Philippians 4, our scripture passage for today. We're going to wrap up the Philippians today. So if you'd like to turn to Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, which you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my Christ will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet each saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I'd like to ask Doug to come and bring us the word this morning.
Philippians chapter 4. And if you'll recall from last week, I spoke to you about the stage of our minds and how important it is for us to really control our thoughts, to think on those things which are excellent, lovely, pure. And how do we do that? Well, today I'd like to take that a little bit further and talk to you about contentment and the need for us to cultivate an attitude of contentment. How many of you would change something about your appearance if you could? Now, be honest. I see one hand, two hands. I'd like to know, what would you change? You know, what is it about yourself that you don't want to tell us, do you? Is it the nose? Your eyes are too far apart, too close together. The unibrow you have to keep plucking every day, you know, week. The shoulders are not quite big enough. You'd like to present a little more intimidating or masculine or feminine. Some of you may not know this, but I look like I've gotten off a horse all the time. I have bowed legs. Thanks, Dad. I'd always wanted to change that about myself, but now I can laugh about it. There are things about ourselves that we really can't change. Some things we do try to change, and we do a pretty good job with some of those things, but there are things about us that we can't change. But what would you change about your living conditions? You know, some of you have apartments and you just can't wait until you get a house. I was there for 10 years. I couldn't wait. I wanted that house. Then I got the house and I thought, why did I want the house? Someone else was doing all the maintenance on the apartment. Now I have to do all the maintenance. Or maybe it's you live in North Adams, but you really like to live in South Williamstown, you know, but you don't want to pay the taxes. So or you live in South Williamstown, you'd really like to live in Clarksburg. What is it about your living conditions that you would like to change? Maybe it's, I just wish I had more money in the bank so that I could have discretionary income to do some of the remodeling on this house that needs to be done, or so that I could buy this thing, because if I got that, then I would really be fulfilled and happy. I'd be content. I'm not asking for much. I'm just asking for this. And if I get this, I'll be content. So in the meantime, we're not content completely. And what doesn't help is we look around and we see people who have it. You know, she's remodeled her kitchen 3 times and we haven't remodeled ours once. You know, what's with that? This is one of those injustices in life. Why do they have to go on all these nice vacations and then talk about it? You know, I haven't been on a vacation. I'm not saying for myself, but you may say, I've been on a vacation for years because I can't afford one or whatever. And so we begin to compare ourselves with others, and it's very easy to lose any kind of contentment that might have been there. It doesn't help living in a consumer society where advertisements create needs within us, right? I mean, it's not just the beer, but it's the girl and the lifestyle that go with it that is being sold. And you look at it and you think, oh, that would be nice. Or it's not just the car, but it's the respect and the honor and the lifestyle that's associated with it. And finally, I'll have a feeling of importance if I just attain. And so it's not just about things, it's about what things provide, the trappings around them, the false security that we sometimes associate with them. In reality, it's a problem with greed. It goes back to the very beginning in the garden when God said, you really think that God has given you everything? I think there's something here you're missing, something that's very good, that he's holding out on you. And so he appeals to this sense of greed within us, and we respond, and it begins to gnaw at us right deep down in our guts, and we can't get satisfied until we have that one thing. Then, of course, when we get it, we realize that it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. In the end, acquiring things does not bring joy. Rather, it builds connections between us and the things of this world, like cords around our hearts that tie us and our affections to those things. And we begin to work hard to maintain all that we possess that we thought would give us what we wanted. And it just becomes this confusing, stressful rat race of trying to maintain instead of really living life. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. So when you get these things, your heart will gravitate toward them, and cords of affection will be tied between you and the things you possess. Eventually, they will possess you. It's a deceptive thing that riches play. So the priority of the Christian ought to be first and foremost the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of you. Jesus told this parable about the unrighteous steward. He said, the sons of this world are wiser or more shrewd than the sons of the kingdom. He was caught embezzling, and his employer said, okay, you're out of here. Go clean up the office and hit the road. He went and cleaned up the office, but as he did, he saw these debts that were owed to his master. He took them one by one, and he minimized them. Some he canceled. And when he left the office, he was able to go to those who had once owed his master great sums and had been forgiven, and he was able to find security for himself for the future. The master found out about him, called him in and said, you are a shrewd businessman. And in a sense, commended him for his shrewdness. The point of the parable was that the sons of God ought to take what has been given them in terms of earthly wealth and material possessions and use them to promote the kingdom of God and to think ahead for the time when this life is over. You have a house. What about that extra bedroom? Could you use it for hospitality? Could you entertain? Could you take some of what you have and support someone overseas, a child, an orphan? Give to missions. Use what God has given you to promote the kingdom of God. In that way, you will be building reward for yourself in the kingdom of heaven. God will be glorified. We are, in fact, called to be stewards of what God has given us. Now, Paul is writing from a prison in Rome. He says in chapter 1, verse 13, that he has preached the gospel to the whole Praetorian Guard. So here he is in prison. Now, the Roman prisons were not like the prisons of we're familiar with. There was no TV up in the corner. The prisoners probably didn't get uniforms to wear or cots to sleep on. They were pretty crude. In fact, if you wanted anything extra other than just the very basic necessities, someone had to provide that for you, a relative, a friend. Thus, Paul would say, please bring me my cloak because it's cold here in the winter. And someone would have to bring him supplies. Paul was under house arrest. Now, probably for the first time in his life, Paul is really in a state of poverty. He does not have control over his existence. He had been a Pharisee. He knew what it was like to be in a prosperous, honorable vocation where he was respected and he was very comfortable. And he also knew that when he had accepted Christ on that road to Damascus, he left it all behind. And he used his skill as a tent maker to provide for his trips. He would stop and he'd work through the nights. He'd build his tents and sell them, maybe provide for his team the money they needed, and they'd go on a little further. He did not live in prosperity. He lived from job to job, from city to city, making what they needed. Now he's in prison and he's really at rock bottom financially and as far as his own comfort. And so he speaks to us from experience. He knows what it's like to have been prosperous, and he knows what it's like to have very little. And to us, he says, if you really want peace and joy, learn to be content. Learn to get along with whatever you have. This is my first point. Adjust your circumstances and don't let your income or your estate determine your state of mind. Learn to get along with humble means. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul knew and believed with all his heart what Jesus had taught in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you're going to put on. Gentiles, those unbelievers, they're concerned and consumed with all these things. But you, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask. So you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things the Lord will add to you. Do you believe that? I'm asking you that. Do you believe that the Lord knows what your needs are? Do you believe that he'll take care of you like the sparrows of the sky and the lilies of the field? He knows how to clothe you. Look at the lily. Is there anything more beautiful? Does God care about beauty? Look at the sparrows. Is there anything more free, more beautiful than hearing the sound of a sparrow sing? God knows how to take care of us. Can you and I learn to get along with humble means? You say, yes, but I won't be exactly happy. I'll sort of grin and bear it. There are things I want, you see. I'd like a nice car, not a rust bucket. I'd like nice clothes. I just want to be, like everyone else. I'm not asking for extravagance, but I would like to look nice, and I'd like to be able to go to the movies on Friday night or Saturday occasionally and go out to eat a couple times a week. I'd like to have some nice vacations. After all, I work hard and I do deserve it. I'd like good food to eat, you know, not the stuff that's just, you know, junk food. I really want to be selective, and it costs a little more money. I want a good education. I don't want to just get something from a community college or online. I want something from a reputable school. And I don't think I should have to wait for these things forever, because life is passing me by. Yeah? You ever felt that way about any of these things? I have. Further, did you know that it's not just the people who have a lot who have a problem with this desire to attain, this problem with greed? It's not just the people who have it. It's the people, perhaps like you and I, who don't have it, who could have just as bad a problem with materialism and greed. Because we long to have what they do, be thinking that it will somehow satisfy us. In fact, we may be even more controlled by greed. It's no secret that the primary purchasers of lottery tickets are the poor. They want to get set for life. They're tired of poverty. But the rest of us, well, we have these things, the little plastic cards, and we buy now and we pay later if we can afford it, thinking better times will come. And better times don't usually come when it's 18.5% interest or 20% interest. Greed is the lust of the heart for something that you don't have. And in the scriptures, it's very clear in Ephesians that greed is a form of idolatry. It is covetousness, and covetousness is a form of idolatry. And he says, no covetous person will inherit the kingdom of God. So this is my frame of mind. And I'd like you to consider this very carefully. If this is, these are controlling thoughts in your mind, you need to get rid of these. Because greed is not a part of the kingdom of God. He wants us to learn to be content with what we have. Further, this longing in the core of our being can lead to conflicts and strife. James says this in chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, but you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you just want to spend it upon your pleasures. God's not going to give you things to just spend on your pleasures. That's not good for you. So the source of quarrels and conflicts among us comes from this desire to have and yet not possess. Truly, one of the hardest things about going without is the fact that everyone else seems to have so much more than I do. Now, if I lived in Haiti and I saw the poverty there, I would, relatively speaking, consider myself to be wealthy. And I would not have a problem with contentment. I'd have a problem with guilt, right? Because I have so much more. But when I'm here in this culture and I'm going without new clothes and my kids are going, you know, secondhand clothes, and I don't have the iPod or the vacation or the new car or the washer and dryer that my neighbor has that I've just learned about, you know, that hurts even more. How can I learn to be humble or learn to be content with humble means? Doesn't that suggest that I'm unmotivated, that I lack ambition and drive? Doesn't that even have a direct implication on my value as a person? You know, if I'm driving around in this little rust bucket, you know, what are the people around me, the other folks who are driving BMWs and Volvos, think of me? You know, my value of a person, as a person, my influence, my power. This is not there. So for most of us, it's not just about money. It's about our value as people. That in these things that we possess is wrapped up our identity and our sense of worth. And Jesus says, that's a false security. That's not where your value is. That's not your identity. Your identity is hidden with God in Christ. You're a child of God. Your kingdom is heaven, not earth. Do you know how much Michael Jackson was worth? I don't, but it was a lot. Do you know how much so-and-so is worth? And that's how we talk about people, right? We know their salaries. Do you know how much that baseball player is worth? And that worth, that salary, is associated with their value, their skill level, their competence as a person. Take that away, and what do you have? Nothing. Very little. In reality, just because you own $35,000 and not $350,000, there's no difference. God sees you just the same, with the same value. So, we need to learn to get along with humble means, to stop looking around and comparing ourselves with others, to adjust our expectations to our means. This is what God has given me. What can I do with what He has given me? I need to budget what He has given me and be thankful for it. I need to save a little bit each week, because that's important. But more importantly, I need to tithe. I need to give back to God something of what He's given me after carefully and prayerfully considering with God what that should be, and show God, first and foremost, this is yours. This all belongs to you, but I'm telling you with this representation that all I have is yours, and I thank you for it. I need to give to those who are in need. Now, Paul also learned to live in prosperity. As I said earlier, he had been wealthy at times, and he speaks to those who are wealthy. Sometimes it's harder to learn to live with prosperity than it is to learn to live with lack. And he says to Timothy, he says, "As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be haughty or conceited, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, liberal and generous, thus laying up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life which is life indeed." So the first thing is, if you are prosperous, remember that what you have comes from God. It's not yours. You know, sometimes it's human nature for us to make this transition. You know, we are successful and we think, wow, you know, thank you, Lord. And over time, we begin to assume that somehow I have acquired what I have. And we start to pat ourselves on the back and we start to take ownership of what God has given us. And we no longer see ourselves as stewards. We forget that what we have has been given to us as a gift from God. And then he says, don't put your hope in riches. Your security is not in wealth. Nothing on earth is secure. The volatile stock market has demonstrated that for us. Instead, put your hope in God, who will provide for us as He has promised. I ask you this, what's the object of your security? Is it what you're putting in the bank for retirement? How tragic it is when the stock market takes a dive or a person loses his job out of desperation. That person doesn't know where to turn. We read about this in the news all the time. And sometimes it's a tragic end where a person takes their own life. They have put their stock in the market. They have put their security in the things they possess. And once that's taken away, there's nothing left. But for the Christian, we're like the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. the Lord takes care of us. Consider the stewardship that God has entrusted to you, because to whom much has been given, much will be required. And ask yourself, Lord, what can I do with what you have given me? How can I manage your money? What can I do for the kingdom with what you have given me? That means taking care of your family, but that means looking to God for how you can bless others with what he has given you. Understand that you are simply a money manager with what God has given you, whether it's a lot or a little, whether you have one talent or 10. God wants you to take that which you've been given and manage it for him. Second main point, discover the source of your strength. Paul says in verse 13, I have learned that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who enables you to be joyful and at peace when you're not able to go to the college of your choice because it's too expensive? Or who enables you to dress your children in hand-me-down clothing when everyone else is buying Oshkosh, by gosh, for their kids, and to be happy about it? How can you be joyful when you're driving around that old clunker, or when you're not able to afford those fantastic vacations, or when you can't redecorate your kitchen because your husband says, we don't have the money again, okay? You know? How can you be happy? How can you get past the feelings associated with feeling like somehow life has ripped me off, or I should be in a different place by this time in my life than I am financially? How can you get to the place where you're actually content with your present situation and not thinking, when I just get this project done, or when I just purchase that thing, then I'll be fine and content? The answer is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that sounds a little trite, but it's the answer. It truly is. In other words, you can do any and everything that God commands you to do with the strength that he himself provides. Paul said this, or rephrase that. God said to Paul, when Paul had asked him to remove this thorn in the flesh, he said, my strength is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. I'd like you to just consider John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, we read this. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There are five steps to joy here, folks. Listen carefully. The first one is adjust your focus. Put your eyes on Jesus, not on the people around you, not on what you don't have. Consider what your Lord and Master has gone through for you on earth. He went to the cross. He suffered and died for your salvation. And he who is our Master said to us, if I, the Master, have done this, so the servant ought to follow. Take up your cross and follow me. Adjust your focus. Secondly, learn to abide in him. He is the vine and we're the branches that come off the vine. Learn to stay connected with that vine. Do not remove yourself from him. And how do you stay connected? By letting his word richly dwell in your hearts, meditating on it, putting your hope and trust in him, prayer, dependence. Learn to abide in him. Then know that your life is about bearing fruit. It's not about acquiring things. What you are about is to bear fruit for Christ and for God's kingdom. How do you do that? As you abide in Jesus Christ and you're filled with his Spirit, his virtues begin to work their way out in your life. Paul says in Ephesians 5, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So as your temperament and mine are controlled by the Spirit, he begins to demonstrate love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control and faithfulness and gentleness. And the people around us are the beneficiaries of those kinds of attitudes, those characteristics. The fruit is seen by our lives. That's what it's about. Not about acquiring things. Depend completely on the grace of God. You cannot be content by yourselves. In and of yourselves, you have no strength to foster up, to conjure up contentment. God's grace will provide it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then finally, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So our hope is on the grace to be brought to us when Jesus returns. He's promised us a mansion. He's going to prepare for us a place in his presence. Anticipate his coming. Prepare for it. Put your hope in that, not in the things of this world. He said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think of Lazarus in Luke 16. While in this life he suffered, as he died, he was carried into the bosom of Abraham. And that wealthy man who ignored him continuously was taken to Hades. God knows those who are his. He knows those who are suffering from lack, and he will bless you and reward you when we foster an attitude of contentment. The final point I'd like to make is found in verses 14 through 17. Accept help when it is offered, but do not depend on it. Paul says to these Philippian Christians, he says, it was kind of you to share my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me help once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit which increases to your credit. In other words, what Paul is saying to them is this. I definitely needed what you so generously gave, but I was not as happy about the gift itself as I was that it showed that you loved me. You demonstrated that you are my helpers in spreading the gospel. And I was happy because I knew that God was making you fruit-bearing Christians, doers and not just hearers of the word. I'm thrilled because I know that God is going to richly bless you for your kindness. When people give you a gift, how do you respond? Some of us say, no thanks, don't need it, you know, because it puts us in a vulnerable position of receiving. And sometimes we're better at giving than we are at taking. And so pride sometimes keeps us from receiving a gift. And what do? When we take that attitude, we rob those who are giving, who have been led by God's Spirit to give, the opportunity to be blessed. So if you're planning on going to on a short term missions and you say, I don't really want to hit people up for funds because, you know, everybody's in a bad situation these days economically. Think about this. God may lay on people's hearts the desire to give for your mission trip or whatever that need may be. Let them be blessed by God because we are blessed. Some of us take the attitude, well, yeah, it's about time you woke up and saw that I was needy. You know, I've been waiting for you people to kick in and do something for me. Get with it. I'm needy. You know, that's the other extreme. Remember that God supplies our needs. It's not people. It's the Lord. And sometimes he uses people. Sometimes he just wants us to learn to be content. But if we're depending on people to respond to us, then we're going to become pretty bitter when things don't happen according to our expectations, aren't we? Like people are letting me down here and there. And depend on God. When people give to you, it's an expression of love. They're saying, we love you. It's a testimony to the power of the gospel. People around are saying, wow, this Christianity must be authentic because these people are sacrificially giving to the needs of others. And it is the fruit of good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. God has prepared these good works for us. Now we're just to carry them out. The result of their fruit was that Paul's needs were amply supplied. Their giving was a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In other words, their giving was an act of worship to God. That's how he saw it and received it. He was so very pleased with their act of worship. When did we give to you, Lord? When you gave to the least of these, you gave as unto me. When you sacrificially gave to those in your own congregation, in Haiti, in Kenya, to those down the street, you gave to me. Accept help when it's offered, but do not depend on it. When people give to you, it will result in God's bountiful blessing in their lives. He says in verse 19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The promise is that those who sacrificially give will never go without. If you are generous and sacrificial, God will take care of you. Do not deprive others of the blessing of giving to you. This is a very sacrificial family. And my family in specifically has been the recipients of many gifts and blessings for which we are thankful. Let us continue to see those needs around us and to use what God has given us to bless others, to be money managers, to use the material things that God has given us to provide for eternal blessing. Hospitality, ways to reach out to the poor and the needy. God wants us to possess joy in abundance and overflowing. And the secret to this kind of joy is learning to be content with what we have and to keep our eyes focused on Christ. He is our strength, and through him we can do all things. When God does supply your needs through other people, just be thankful. See it as God's blessing upon your life and that God is going to bless them as well. And if you don't have that much of this world's goods, but you do give to those who are in need, you will be blessed abundantly by the Lord in this life and in the life to come. Now, if you're here today or you're listening through WillieNet and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you don't have this kind of security, and you feel like you've been living your life trying to build security for yourself materially so that you can feel confident about life and secure in yourself, I want to ask you to come to know Christ as your Savior. Put aside the security that this world offers, which is at best unpredictable, and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Savior. Say, Lord, I can't do life by myself. I have tried, and it just doesn't work. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of his glory, that every one of us needs to come to a place of humility and brokenness and understand that only by God's grace can we ever expect to be pleasing to God, that he offers us eternal life through his Son, forgiveness for all of our sins, and a relationship with him that starts the moment we express faith in Jesus and takes us through eternity. He has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Receive him as your Savior. And find hope in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father God, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would help us to live as those who are full of joy, content with what you have given us, looking to you to supply our every need, trusting, abiding in Christ, and generously, sacrificially giving to those in need from what you have given us. We need your help in this, Lord. We pray that you'll help us to use what you have given us to further your kingdom. We pray, Lord God, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that you would touch their hearts, draw them to the Savior, to the cross, help them to receive Jesus as Lord today, and to begin a new life where security is found in you alone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.